following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. What a wonderful thing to celebrate. I love it because we don't have to fabricate it. You don't have to try to do something clever or creative. You just have to remind each other that it's true. Jesus is alive. And the fact of the matter is, in the world that you and I live in, and the way in which life carries on, and the chaos of life that surrounds us each and every day, the fact of the matter is, we need to be reminded of its truth every single day, time and time again. So really, on one hand, we don't do anything uniquely different on this day, because every time we gather, we need to be reminded of the resurrection. And yet, on this particular specific day, it's actually something really beautiful for us to have the moment together where we are more purposefully reminded, intentionally reminded of this remarkable truth that Jesus is indeed alive and well. It's no secret that you went through even probably this past week, and there were things that came up that shake against that, that press against it, that make you sometimes wonder if it's true. And today is just another visible reminder it is indeed true. He is indeed alive, and he has conquered. And there's something to hold on to there that's unlike anything else in all the world. And so it's a pleasure for us to think about that together this morning. I want to add my welcome. My name is Kyle Estep. I'm one of the pastors and elders here, and it's a real privilege to be with you this morning. And if you're a guest, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us on this day. We hope and pray you feel welcomed and loved and encouraged by the people that you interact with, but more so by the news that we are celebrating, that God loves you, that he spared no expense to demonstrate the fullness of that love for you in sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to pay the debt that you and I deserve to pay, to die the death we should have died, to live the life we should have lived. And he arose victorious over sin and death and hell and all the curse of what is broken in this world to offer us life to the fullest, eternal, abundant life, and to give us his righteousness so we can take all of our unrighteousness off and be covered in his righteousness. We can take all of our disobedience and put it aside and be covered by his obedience in our place. We can take all the stuff that lingers from death and the curse of sin, and we can say no to that and yes to the life that Jesus offers. And there is a beauty in that invitation that only Jesus can make, and he's making it again even this morning. If you don't know him, we invite you to consider him, which is part of what Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28 is going to invite us to do. We're going to pick up, and if you have your Bibles or a phone, you want to turn to Matthew 28, this gospel account by Matthew. You're going to have an invitation to really look into the resurrection of Jesus. And it's something Matthew's been doing the entire time, kind of, in a sense, building our understanding of the fact that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And we spent time in Matthew 26 and 27 on Good Friday together, thinking about the costly sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, now moving into the news that we've been waiting for. The news that you have to allow yourself to sit with, how painful and agonizing his death was, how silent the world felt to get to the news that Matthew 28 is going to share with us. And as you turn there, and as we think about this together this morning, I want to share a couple of things. I want you to think with me about some things that have happened in the past that we're taught, that we hold on to, that when I say things, you're just like, yeah, I remember that. That happened. Now, some of you go, yeah, I've heard that happened. I don't remember that. I wasn't born yet. And so you've got, you know, something like the assassination of JFK happened in 1963. Some of you in this room remember exactly where you were when that happened. Despite all the chaos of, you know, new thinking, there was a day in 1969 where a guy named Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, right? Yet, leave it all your suspicion. In 19, I believe it was 86, when the Challenger was heading up, I remember being in the classroom, and they'd turned it on for everybody to watch. I remember exactly where I was on 9/11/2001. We're getting closer for some of you in this room. I remember where I was on December 8th, 2001. I got married that day. Oh, mm-hmm. She's not in here, so you tell her I mentioned it. Summit Cherrydale started in January 2010. Whether you believe it or not. And the fact of the matter is that our minds, our hearts, have a way of associating moments of life with things that happen in history. We just do. There are dates that are kind of ingrained in your heart and mind, and they just stand out. It's like, I know exactly where I was. I know exactly what was going on. I know exactly what happened. And it might be the birth of a child or a wedding or the loss of someone extremely close to you or a tragic world event. But regardless of what the nature of the event is, you are prone to, I am prone to holding on to things that happened in history because they matter and they shape us. And Matthew's Gospel account is going to say to you, do what you will, but this is an historical event that actually occurred and you must do business with it. Matthew's going to approach his presentation of the resurrection like, you need to know this is true. This happened. All of human history is changed by this event. So I'll set the historical stage and the scene that you and I are stepping into. There's something almost poetic about that morning before the sun rises, before the city stirs, before hope even has the time to wake up. Two women walk quietly toward a tomb. Their steps are heavy. Their expectations are very settled. Their grief is weighty. Because history tells us dead men stay dead. And then everything breaks open. Ground trembling, angels descending, the stone rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out. He's already gone. The stone is rolled away so that they might look in, so that they can see, so that they can behold the emptiness that declares the fullest truth that the world has ever known. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said, like he told you. That's the image before us this morning, not some frantic escape, but a calm, sovereign, powerful victory. Jesus is not struggling to break free. Heaven calmly unveils what has already happened. The resurrection is not God reacting to a tragic change of plans. It is God revealing an unshakable truth that he promised all along. Think about that, because there's a tendency to miss not just the power, but the beauty of what God is doing in the resurrection. The resurrection is not God reacting to a tragic change of plans. It's God revealing an unshakable truth he had promised all along. If I could allow us to just sit with an idea over our hearts and minds as we plow through Matthew 28 in the time that we have, the resurrection of Jesus is the unshakable truth that secures our hope, sends us on mission, and guarantees his presence with us forever. The resurrection of Jesus is the unshakable truth that secures our hope, sends us on mission, and guarantees his presence with us forever. I'm going to read it over us this morning. Imagine the scene breaking into the darkness and into the silence in the new dawn. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, 'Come, see the place where he lay.' Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest and all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Matthew invites all of us to ask honest questions. His whole gospel does that. Matthew invites the skeptic and the doubter. He invites the seeker and the curious. And one of the things that happens even at the end of Matthew's gospel account is he proclaims the truth in such a way that it shores up the confidence you can have in who Jesus really is. The first thing that happens, these first like 15 verses, is Matthew's going to present that there is a truth here grounded in reality. He goes out of his way to show us something, that it's not a myth, that it's not a legend, that it's not wishful thinking. This is history. This actually occurred. There were witnesses to the moment. More witnesses than you can even imagine. As Eugene Peterson puts it, the resurrection is not just a doctrine of the church, but a life-altering event in the history of the world. Women arrive, the tomb is empty, the angel speaks, the guards tremble, the authorities scramble to explain it away. It's interesting, right? Matthew even records the attempt of the religious leaders to spread the deceitful story and the lie about the disciples stealing the body. Why would he include that? Because from the very beginning, there were really only two options. Either somebody moved the body, or Jesus rose from the dead victoriously. And Matthew knows that's important. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all of us who are putting our faith and trust in him are to be most pitied in the entire world. If he did not rise from the dead, then nothing he said actually matters. But if he did, in fact, victoriously rise from the dead and conquer sin and death and hell, then every word out of his mouth matters, has immense value. It changes everything. If Jesus is alive historically, accurately, as Matthew presents, then everything has changed. And Matthew says plainly, there was a money-motivated, deceptive story to cover their tracks, but Jesus is alive. One author said, the resurrection is God's public vindication of his son. He's exactly who he said he was. The cross looked like defeat. The tomb looked like finality, like it was the end. But the resurrection declares Jesus has fulfilled what he promised to fulfill. And this is far from the end. And it all matters in Matthew's presentation of the gospel and the life and ministry of Jesus, because everything we believe hangs on this. It's a truth grounded in reality. It's historical. The second thing that happens here in verses 16 to 20, you get a couple things that occur. The first is, it's a truth that's not just grounded in reality, but because it is, it compels, it sends us. It's the kind of truth you have to declare. Like you have to be, if you encounter it, you can't help but feel like it's compelling you to say something about it. In Matthew, he does something really remarkable. He takes us from the empty tomb to a mountain in Galilee, back where it all began. It's like almost like a story reset, but now everything is different. The one who once said, follow me, now says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not partial authority, not regional authority, not temporary authority that comes and goes. All authority. And from that authority that Jesus now possesses in his victory flows a mission, a commissioning. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is really important because you start to actually pay attention to how Matthew's kind of grounding this truth to mean something that you can actually build your life upon, and then compels you to recognize it's the kind of truth that stirs in you. It's the kind of truth that commissions you out. It doesn't just bring comfort. It commissions, it sends. In one sense, it's far from the end. It's quite actually a new beginning. What looks like a conclusion is this commencement moment, a fresh start, a newness to everything that had been coming all along the way. The mission that began among the lost sheep of Israel is now getting thrown doors wide open to the nations. The good news that seems silenced at the cross is moving forward in one sense, without hindrance. Yes, people will try to stomp it out. Yes, people will try to press it out. Yes, people will try to persecute it out. But in one sense, you cannot stop the good news. And the disciples, once scattered in fear and failure, are restored to continue the mission they were originally given. And it's important to notice something. This commissioning, this sending out, this compelling go to everyone who has seen and understood and believed the news of his resurrection is not built on their strength. It's not built on ours. The idea that you would go and I would go into every place God would give us the opportunity to go to declare this message to teach what Jesus taught and commanded, to help people understand what it means to follow him, that they might be baptized and identify their life with Christ, is all built on his authority. His authority. He has the right to tell you and to tell me and to tell them, go. Go and do this. It's not just a truth that's grounded in reality or a truth that sends us out, but it is a truth that stays with us. It's like this, I think of it a little bit akin to like Hebrews. You know, we're reading through Hebrews and the author of Hebrews just keeps stacking one powerful truth on top of another, one beautiful thing about Jesus on top of another. And you get to Matthew's gospel and you see some really amazing things unfold in the life and ministry of Jesus. And you get to this really dark moment in his crucifixion and then everything breaks open. Everything changes in his resurrection and everything is moving in this powerful and beautiful direction. He's alive and he has restored his disciples and he is commissioning them out and he's sending them with good news about the victory he has won. Jesus is who he said he is, and there's all this life surrounding the moment, and as though it could not get any better, that Jesus is saying to them, I've got all the authority now, go. We get this move of remarkable grace and these final words that are just like stacking beauty on beauty, power on power. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's a real sense that this is where Matthew's been heading all along in his gospel account of Jesus. Think all the way back. If you've ever read through the book of Matthew, at the very beginning, Jesus says, Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us, in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, Jesus himself looks to his disciples and says, I am with you always. He's coming like God in the flesh to dwell among us and reconcile us to the Father and bring us to life and make all things new and introduce a kingdom that is the truest kingdom with the truest king who will reign forever and forever. And at the end he says, I'm bringing you with me and I'll never leave you. He's not just always with us in some metaphorical way or some sentimental way. This is the risen Christ who's with those who know him by faith always and truly. The risen Christ, never absent, present and near, not distant, with us and reigning as a risen king. And it sustains us. It was intended to sustain you and me. Why? Because let's be honest, the world is a heavy place to slog through. If not today, soon you will get news you do not want to get. You will encounter things you did not expect to encounter. You will carry things you do not think you can carry. Life is fragile. Faith can be costly. Burdens are heavy. But the resurrection says, you are not carrying the burdens alone. You are not enduring or walking through suffering alone. You are not facing death alone. You are never alone. The unshakable truth is this: the risen Christ is alive and well. And for those who put their faith and trust in him, he is with you. He will always be with you. He will be with you to the very end. And that is a truth worth telling. That is a joy worth sharing. Around here, we want to be people who are joying It's like joy active, joy shared. It's a beautiful thing to experience joy. Joy through new life, joy through a wedding, joy through a vacation, joy through rest, joy through good news, joy through, like you can fill in the blank, good music, good food, good people, good friends. Joy is a beautiful thing, but biblical joy, this gift that God gives, this thing that can exist in the midst of other human emotions. I mean, even the women, as they leave the empty tomb, they experience what? Fear and great joy. Joy contagious. It is, in fact, a truth worth telling. There's something palpable about what the resurrection actually offers us. It's an ability to look at the enemy's greatest threat to your and my joy in life. It's the last threat that the enemy is grasping onto and trying to use. The threat of death, the final enemy. And there's something about what the resurrection offers you and I, and this is what it offers. It's not always easy, it's what it offers. It's actually what's available to us, that we can actually smile and look back at the enemy and say, your greatest threat ain't got no sting left. It's an empty threat. Throw it at me all you want. It doesn't feel like an empty threat. There are times it feels heavy and weighty, and we don't want anything to do with it. But in reality, what the resurrection proclaims to those who are in Christ, it's an empty threat. The resurrection makes it possible to look at suffering and face it head on, not because we want to suffer or enjoy suffering, but to gently smile as we stare it down, because we know that if the resurrection is true, then no amount of suffering can undo our hope or truly rob us of our joy. Suffering, difficulties in life, even death, will never be able to write the final chapter of our stories ever. And some in this very room are facing that kind of suffering right now, clinging by faith to the resurrection. If there is a challenge for us in our day, it may be, are we living like people who believe the resurrection is true? Are we people waking up, clinging to what the resurrection declares as we face life? Are we becoming the people, journeying on our way, imperfect as we are, trusting the mercy and grace of God and the Spirit of God to do his work one degree of glory at a time? Are we becoming a people abounding in, overflowing with, and being strengthened by the joy that is available in the resurrection? If you're here this morning and you would not call yourself a Christian, you are welcome here. You have entered a room full of people who find the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of history and the testimony of countless people before us to be true. Jesus is who he said he is. He lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, took the punishment that was do us, and in exchange offers mercy and grace and eternal life to those who put their faith in him. It's a wild exchange, but it is a glorious one that only God could offer, being both just and full of love, holy and full of mercy, perfect and full of grace upon grace upon grace. The resurrection of Jesus cannot just be something to admire. It is something to respond to. If Jesus is alive, then he's not just a figure in history. He is Lord. And he invites you to life. And we invite you, in his grace and his mercy, to respond in faith and believe him and take him at his word and be made new. And for those of you who do know him, by his grace, with his help, through the strength of his spirit, God, would you help us live like resurrection people? Not defeated, not hopeless, not silent, joyful, confident, on mission, never alone. Because the resurrection of Jesus is the unshakable truth that has secured our hope, sending us out on mission and participation with God to see many come to know him and hear the good news and put their faith in him. And it guarantees his presence with us along the way forever. So here we come back to this empty tomb, stone rolled away, not so Jesus could get out, but so that we could see in, and what we see changes everything. Death is defeated. Sin is paid for and covered. Christ is risen and reigning. The mission of God is underway, and he is calling many to be sons and daughters by faith. And his presence is with us forever. That is not simply a truth to admire. It's a truth to live. It's a truth to rest in. It's a truth to build your whole life upon. It's a truth to tell. Tell it with joy. Joy. I'm going to ask Chris and the others to come back up. And as they do, I want to end by reminding you of something that you and I just sang that was true. We sang something true about God back to him as an act of worship. It's a gift to be able to do that. It's actually what the church often does. The church has a history. The people of God have a history of singing things that are true to remind themselves to hold on to that truth, to live into that truth. Oftentimes at the end of a service, we'll have it today. There's a benediction. There's like a final word of grace and peace before you go. Isn't the resurrection like the ultimate benediction? It's like, hey, before you go, he's alive. Hey, before you go, before you step into the life that you presently find yourself, as high as it may be or as low as it may feel, he's alive. Even though you don't know what's coming, he knows what's coming. So as you prepare your heart, prepare it this way. He's alive. When you keep getting drugged down by your past and you can't get over your guilt or your shame and you feel like there's no way he could actually bring somebody like you into the kingdom, he's alive. It's what he does. It is the benediction to live into, to live under, to rest in, to sit your life in the midst of, to build your whole life upon grace and peace. What is the grace and peace? He is alive. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. Why? Just because he lives. Church, Jesus rose from the dead. There ain't nothing that you cannot stand up in, walk through, endure to the end, and see him face to face and realize it's all true. He's there. With me now, waiting to the end. He is with us forever. The resurrection is the benediction of your life and mine. Let's sing it. Let's celebrate it. Let's make joyful noise about it. And let's enjoy it together. And if you want to give your life to this Jesus, we are here. We would love nothing more than to talk to you this morning and talk to you about what it means to follow the one who is fully, completely alive and well. Let's stand and sing together this morning.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.